I'm glad you guys came back, some of you. I may have scared some of you off last week. I accidentally dropped an expletive from the stage. Normally that stuff hits my head before it goes out of my mouth. This time it just flew right out. And I was told by a wife of a police officer that it's actually illegal to curse in public. I looked that up and that was a lie. So I don't know what her husband tells her. Maybe she curses a lot in public and he's like, hey, you can't do that. I don't know, but really funny. So I apologize to those that that word may have offended to just void anything that was said prior. All right? And for those of you who don't mind, I don't have anything to say to you. Welcome back. Yeah. So we are finishing up, not today, but next week we'll finish up the Ephesians series, but we're on the home stretch, ladies and gentlemen. Are you excited? Are you tired of hearing from Paul? Good. Because he wrote a lot of the New Testament. Just a little peek, all right? Good. This week, some of you may have come because you're excited to hear the conversation and the topic, because it's got a lot of bombshells. Can I just read it to you? And I'll let you experience the bombshells for yourself. You ready? Okay, this is out of Ephesians 5. You ready? 22. Actually, we're going to start in verse 21. It says this, and if you have a Bible, I want you there with me. I'm going to be reading out of the Message today. But it says this, Paul says this, out of respect for Christ, be courteously reverent to one another. Wives, understand and support your husbands in ways that show your support for Christ. The husband provides leadership to his wife the way Christ does to his church, not by domineering, but by cherishing. So just as the church submits to Christ, as he exercises such leadership, wives should likewise submit to their husbands. Anybody's hair going up on the back of their neck yet? Okay. Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church. A love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. And that is how husbands ought to love their wives. They're really doing themselves a favor since they're already one in marriage. No one abuses his own body, does he? No, he feeds it and pampers it. That's how Christ treats us, the church, since we are part of his body. And this is why a man leaves father and mother and cherishes his wife. No longer two, they become one in flesh. Let's not dwell on that. This is a huge mystery, and I don't pretend to understand it all. What is clearest to me is the way Christ treats the church. And this provides a good picture of how each husband is to treat his wife, loving himself and loving her, and how each wife is to honor her husband. Children, do what your parents tell you. Thaddeus and Zero, if you are in the room, you better be listening to this. So help me. Children, do what your parents tell you. This is only right. Honor your father and mother is the first commandment that has a promise attached to it, namely, so that you will live well and have a long life. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. I actually blacked this part out of my Bible with a Sharpie. Fathers, don't exasperate your children by coming down hard on them. Take them by the hand and lead them in the way of the master. Servants, respectfully obey your earthly masters, but always with an eye to obeying the real master, Christ. Don't just do what you have to do to get by, but work heartily as Christ's servants, doing what God wants you to do. And work with a smile on your face, always keeping in mind that no matter what happens to be giving the others, no matter who happens to be giving the orders, you're... Let me grab another cup of coffee here. That no matter who happens to be giving the orders, you're really serving God. Good work will get you good pay from the master, regardless of whether you are a slave or free. Masters, it's the same with you. No abuse, please, and no threats. You and your servants are both under the same master in heaven. He makes no distinctions between you and them. Did anybody hear something they didn't like in this? Raise your hand. Come on. Oh, come on, that's, you're going to make me use an expletive again. Only this, these two people here who are sitting right next to each other, these three people here, that's it? No one else took issue with this? Everyone agrees with Paul? No one thought these words were harsh? I'm done. God, thank you for this day. Bless these people. I'm done. There's some things in here that talk about our relationships with one another. There's some things in here that talk about and use words like submission. There's some words in here that use words like obey your parents. There's some words in here like the word slave. Does that not raise anybody's cringe factor? Are you with me? Or are you there? You are there. I got it. Thank you, Max. I got it. So this raises some concern in my heart. This, when I read it, I was like, crap, why didn't I assign this one to Matt Coulter? He's our dump job guy, but he didn't have any teaching that he needed to fulfill for his class, so I didn't feel right about calling him. Or Craig Johnson, or any of the other leaders. I really dropped the ball on not getting this off my plate. So I read through this, and I read through it again, 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 and all of a sudden these words like slave, these words like wives submit, these words like obey your parents, these words like started to fall away. Now, I have some baggage with this passage, primarily because other people have brought their baggage to me regarding this passage. I taught Ephesians in my home with my wife. The group taught. We all read and we all weighed in and we all said where God was moving and what he was doing in that passage through us and to us. And we got to this specific part and we talked about these children obeying your parents. And I had a group of, I don't know, Josh, how many? 15 girls from the cathedral home in my home. Now, if you don't know what the cathedral home is, it ranges from, you know, troubled children that can't just make it in their home, but a lot of it's abuse situations, a lot of it's kids just acting out, some of it's drugs, alcohol issues that reside in kids. But these girls specifically said, this sounds like an unhealthy relationship, according to what we're learning in counseling. You want to see a bunch of Christians pucker? Those that knew Jesus were like, what? Just what? What do you mean? And so we start backing up and we're like, you know what? That does kind of sound like an unhealthy relationship, because our minds start going to negative things like the slavery, like the obeying, even when your dad's beating you. Even when your mom is neglecting to feed you. Even when you have the most abusive situation, just obey. Had another woman last week come up and ask me. She said, a friend of mine has died, and I knew this friend, and this friend died very young. And it's the second half of this that talks about this promise ascribed to it. If you obey your parents, you're going to live a long life. Well, this guy died. He was younger than I am, and he died just recently. What's up with that? Is that promise void? We had a talk with another one of our gals here at Whitewater who came in. She was having some issues with family and family interpreting the Bible as literally as possible, okay? And so they got to this submission and this passage of just submit, wives. I don't care if your husband's beating you. You go back to that and you just submit because the Bible says so. So there's issues with this passage. There's issues with what Paul's saying, or is there? I want to dispel some of this stuff. So often we hear the words we want to hear, or we hear other words that aren't even here, and we go to situations, okay? And I don't know how to separate the situations from our world that bleed into how we view Scripture and how we view God and how we view God's goodness, his beauty, his rightness, his love. I don't know how you separate those things. Those things are very real, and We have to work through those, and that's the mess, that's the yuck, that's the disgusting nature of what fallen world sin has done for us. Okay? So we tie our baggage into this, and rightfully so. We tie our baggage, if you've been abused and you are a wife, I apologize for the dirtbag that's hitting you right now. If you're the dirtbag in this room that's doing those things, stop! Fathers, mothers, abusing your children, exasperating your children. I like how the father gets thrown under the bus on this one. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Oh, yeah, because, well, I actually do that. Fathers get thrown under the bus on this, but fathers and mothers, if you're sitting there and you are an adversary to your child all the time, and you are negative to your child all the time, and you are abusive to your child all the time, stop! We don't really have, I'm not going to say slavery is not a thing today. Slavery is alive and well today, okay? Let's bring it into Wyoming terms. Masters, employers. If you are employing people in your employ and you are crooked with them and you are shady with them and you treat them as less than, stop. Let me give it the same emphasis I gave the other. Stop! There's your counseling session for today. Just stop. Okay? But as I read through this, all these things started to fade away. These things started to strip away because what this does is just give us a big finger. Not the one you're thinking of. It's a pointer finger. And it's much like that of John the Baptist as he was pointing the way and Jesus comes walking by and he's like, look, 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 there he is, that's the guy. He's going to take away the sin of the world. He's the guy you need to follow. He's the guy you need to pattern everything after. Him, your life, should look like his. This passage is that. This passage is the big finger. Pointing to Jesus in all your relationships, in everything that you do, in everything that you are. No excuse. How do you measure up, church? I look at wives submitting to husbands and husbands loving their wives. But look, listen to what he actually says, though. This is crazy. Out of respect for Christ, be courteously reverent to one another. Wives, understand and support your husbands in ways that show your respect or your support for who? Not your dirtbag husband. Sometimes I'm a dirtbag husband. My wife's and children, she probably is nodding for some reason, not knowing why. Okay? Sometimes I am not worthy of her respect. I am not worthy of any kind of submission whatsoever. Sometimes I am just running off unchecked. And I don't deserve any of that. But my wife, being faithful to who? Loves me through those moments. Now, I've never hit my wife. I've used my words probably at times to wound and destroy her. I'm gonna remove the word probably. Okay? I've used my words to wound and destroy. Not just her, other people in my world. That's how cool I am. That's how great I am. That's how fallen I am. That's how sinful I am. But then he goes on. What does he say? Show your support for Christ, wives. The husband provides leadership to his wife the way Christ does to his church. Man, what does that look like, husbands? Does that look like physical or verbal abuse? Does that look like domineering? In fact, he goes on to say, not by domineering, but by what? cherishing. So just as the church submits to Christ, us, in case you didn't know, we're supposed to submit to Christ. That's that, look over there, look at Jesus. Make your lives look like His. Allow Him and His Holy Spirit to do that work within you. It's going to get weird. You're going to come out loving on the other side. You're going to come out grace-filled on the other side in situations where you never thought you'd be loving and grace-filled. So just as the church submits to Christ, as He exercises such leadership, wives should likewise submit to their husbands. The wife is submitting to a husband that looks like Jesus. Wives, is that a little easier to do? No? Is that a little easier to do, wives? If your husband is looking at you as Jesus looks at the church and is responding to you in the way in which Jesus looks at the church, I'm guessing the submission piece is going to be no issue. And if it is, wives, you got to check that. I hate to say that. Coming from a man. But you got to check that. There's beauty in all of this incredible stuff here. Listen, husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church. A love marked by giving, not getting. Now, this is weird because single people may or may not. Actually, you could probably relate to this. Does anybody practice selfish sex in their relationship? As long as you get what you get, man, it doesn't matter. You act like you don't know what I'm talking about. The filter caught it before it came out. You act like you don't know what I'm talking about. Selfish sex, right? Husbands? Doesn't matter if you're fighting with your wife, as long as you get some sex, you can still be an ass. Wives, husbands, maybe you use sex as a tool to get what you want. Get a new motorcycle. My sex isn't that good. I all right? Let's just be honest, all right? Men, it ain't going to get me far. It might get me McDonald's, okay? That's about as far as it's going to get. But some of the stuff that creeps up in our world that we just let run unchecked, that doesn't look anything like Jesus, okay? Doesn't smack anything of Jesus, and so then this verse becomes very controversial. This verse becomes very hurtful. This verse becomes a weapon that misogynists can use to hold people down. This weapon becomes a tool that just wounds women. And children, and slaves. When in all reality, Paul's not talking about any of that. Paul's talking about looking at Jesus. He goes on, exactly as Christ did for the church, a love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. And this is the love He's calling us to, is making the church whole by loving like Him, by looking like Him. His words evoke her beauty. Everything He does, says, says is designed to bring the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness, and that is how husbands ought to love their wives. They're really doing themselves a favor, amen to that, since they're already one in marriage. No one abuses his own body, does he? He feeds and pampers it. That's how Christ treats us. Christ feeds us, pampers us through His Holy Spirit, through the way in which things should be, not in the way in which things we've made them in the past, but in the way in which He wishes to create them out of us in the future, right now, moving forward. Since we are part of His body, that's why a man leaves his father and mother and cherishes his wife. No longer two, they become one flesh. This is a huge mystery. I don't know why that's a huge mystery. And I don't pretend to understand it at all. What is clearest to me and he puts the fine point on it, is the way Christ treats the church. And this provides a good picture of how each husband is to treat his wife, loving himself and loving her, and each wife is to honor her husband. And may I submit that this is a small portion of what you should be doing. A small portion of the population, husbands and wives. Let me expand this. Can we do that? How about your mother? Who's abused you, who has treated you poorly? How about your father, who's done the same? How about your brother or your sister, who's done unspeakable, unmentionable things to you? Are we able to love in that way? Are we able to take this and actually make it real? Are we actually able to take this and make it real? Jesus seems to think we can. Not on our own, obviously. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, through the work of what Jesus has already done, through the work that Jesus calls us into, through all the promises that he gives us. He says, now you go and you love in this way. You go and you take this and you make this real and watch the world change. Watch your family change. And what I've found is family is a really glacial pace in terms of changing. Where I find change most rapid is in my heart. And it's probably just because I'm with me all the time, right? I know what God's doing and at the pace he's doing it. And I feel my heart changing, and sometimes my family and people that have abused or hurt me or have not loved me or cherished me or treated me as Jesus would treat me, as those things are happening, what I find is I don't know as God changes them much, at least that I can see. He might be doing something completely under the surface that I have no idea about. And that's some of the tricky things about you shouldn't judge people and pretend you know where they're at. Because God's working on them too. But God works on me in this pace that is a little faster. And what I find interesting is he changes my heart for difficult people. He changes my heart for the scum of the earth. He changes my heart for the people that wound me and would use passages like this to destroy people instead of build them up. Okay? He makes it tolerable to sit in a room and have conversation with them. A conversation that I don't have to buy tickets to the fight, but I can engage in conversation and I can be Jesus and I can listen to you and I can lead you towards Jesus, sometimes without you even knowing it. Jeff and Caleb and I were at the bar last night. The milk bar. We were at the bar last night. We went to the Beast Feast and we just wanted to grab a beer, so we went and sat in the bar, and Caleb and Jeff leave me the middle seat. If there's one thing that big guys love, it's to have, you know, broad shoulders and then be smushed in the middle of people, like on airplanes. Yeah, it's really awesome. So I came in, I said, oh, you left me the middle seat. I feel like the prettiest girl at the dance or something, is what I said. And some Boston dude, I don't know if you're here today, man, you were drunk as all get out yesterday. Some dude from Boston's just like, well, if you're the prettiest girl at the dance, I don't know as I want to be at that dance. And I said, you haven't seen me dance yet. So Jeff and I start having this conversation and laughing because Caleb is stuck set next to this drunk man. And this is where the story takes a sad turn, is this man was the most racist. He said the word nigger more times than I care to even think about in conversation to Caleb. And Caleb's crawling out of his skin trying to get back into Jeff and I's conversation, but we kept blocking him out. So he had to, you know, we're really good bar buddies, yeah. But Caleb just kept saying, dude, no, man, and kept challenging this man. And again, there's a portion where you can't reason with someone inebriated or on drugs or those kinds of things. But it was amazing to listen to Caleb take a stand, a Jesus stand, not in a harsh way, not in a way that says, well, you don't look like Jesus to me. But kept calling this dude out on his racism, kept calling this dude out on his wild ideas of how he saw the world. and just said, man, I don't agree with that. And here's why. And it was beautiful to listen to and to watch. But I'm guessing a couple years ago, let's say 10 years ago, Caleb, I don't know if that conversation would have went that way with you and him. No. Because God's done something incredible in Caleb's heart. That he's able to sit and he's able to love a broken world where they're at, how they are, in hopes that they'll see Jesus soon, someday. Not in a death way. In hopes that they'll see Jesus soon. Hey, why don't you drive home? No. Oh. That was a sad one, huh? Yeah. It was harsh. It was harsh. But that's what I find is God takes these things, and in the way in which we ought to love, that becomes reality in our world. How do I know? Because I'm living it. We can bring Sherry in here and she can tell you, yeah, he sucks it up sometimes. And he's no good at this. And he doesn't treat me or cherish me like Jesus does. She can tell you that. She will tell you that. But she will tell you that he's getting better. And that's the beauty of this transformation. This children, do what your parents tell you. This is only right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment. So you will live well and have a long life. What I love is it's followed up by this verse on how we're supposed to treat our children, fathers. They're supposed to respond to the Jesus in us, not the dirtbag. They're supposed to respond to the Jesus in us, not the hurt or the pain or the abuse that we cause. Employers. That's the same way. These people are supposed to respond to the Jesus in us. You want to make your business different? Try Jesus' way. My uncle, he travels all over the world and has written. I do good at grammar. Okay? He's written many, many books on Jesus principles in business. So these big businesses are hiring him, these corporations hire him and fly him all over the world to talk about these strange principles, you know, of not lying. Being men and women of integrity in your corporations. Putting people first instead of dollars first. What does this look like? And we're interested in that. And he teaches them these biblical principles, which just blows my mind that they're paying him for a Bible they can go read and figure this out, right? They're paying him to come in and say these things, and they're watching their businesses turn around because they start living as people that look like Jesus. And this concept, this nebulous thing becomes reality. And we start watching our worlds change. They start watching their businesses change. We start watching our families change. We start watching our own hearts change. But it comes at a cost. It comes at loving like Jesus. There's an acceptance of Jesus first, though. You understand that? You can do good things. Tanya read it. 1 Corinthians, you're throwing me off sitting over here. She's normally right there. 1 Corinthians 13. You can be good. You can be an awesome person. You can love people. You can give all these things. You can do all these things. But if you're not loving them like Jesus and you have not been loved by Jesus, if you've refused Jesus' love at every turn in your world, it ain't going to matter. Do nice people get into heaven? No. Do Jesus people get into heaven? Yeah. So it comes at this acceptance of Jesus. Jesus, you know what? This stuff you talk about, it sounds pie in the sky. It sounds too good to be true. On my own. Jesus said, yeah. Yeah, that's why I sent the Holy Spirit. Because I knew you couldn't handle this. I knew you can't do this on your own. I know you can't manufacture this. I know you can't live this out without that help. And so this Jesus, this acceptance of Jesus, this Jesus, you know what, I'm going to try it your way. I don't necessarily understand what's going on in here, but I believe you. I believe in you. I believe you are the way and the truth and the life. And I'm going to stumble around in this life until I find you. And that's what he's asking, okay? That's all he's asking. He's not asking for perfection right this moment. Wouldn't that be sweet? It'd freak everybody out around you. He's not asking for everything to just be, you're just perfected. He doesn't even say that in Scripture. He doesn't even pretend to say that. He just says, I'm coming after you. I love you. I want you. And if you say those things back to him and you want to start living this life, man, it is yours. Take it. Last night at the Ben's Beast Feast, there was an altar call. I'm not an altar call kind of guy. You know what kind of guy I am? You talk to Jesus. You talk to Jesus where you're at. Sometimes I wonder if I fail you because there's not the act of raising a hand. You know what I mean? You know, you're participating. We've knelt before, right? Last time we knelt, Mark over here, he said I was praying and everything was good, and then all of a sudden something wet hit my butt. Somebody spilled water up around where Tanya's sitting, and it traveled all the way down the and I thought, yeah, we should probably not do that again. Or just ban drinks that day. I don't know. I'm here, Mark. Yep. Jesus, your hands are a little too chilly. And he says, I'm in Wyoming. Yeah, yeah. But what I'm a fan of is you talking to Jesus and having this moment with Jesus. You talking to him, you getting down and dirty with him and saying, look, God, I know who you are now. Even with the slightest glimpse, even with the slightest amount of knowledge, I know who you are. And Jesus is a good enough dude that he's going to honor that. He's going to say, yeah, brother, yeah, sister, yes, adopted children of mine, everything I've got is yours. And then we start living this out together in community. We start living this out here. We start living this out there. We did a beautiful thing for Interfaith recently. Just Friday, this weekend has been crazy. We went and served 70-plus volunteers and board members for Interfaith just to tell them thank you for what you do. We had a pregnant woman washing dishes for 5 hours. I thought she was going to pass out or have the child. She probably would have liked having the child there. But it was just incredible to watch you, Whitewater, come and serve and be a part of this love that is made real in your lives, and so you wanted to make it real in someone else's lives. Even in the smallest way, by just serving them food, cleaning up their mess. Same with the Beast Feast crew. Same with everything we've done with the Christmas wishes. We start serving together. We start loving together. We start going through life together. We start struggling together. We start crying together. We start trying to figure out what does this mean together. We start seeing God in a different way together. And that's kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. Okay? This big finger that Paul is pointing towards Jesus, yet again, pay attention to it. These verses that cause so much disruption in them, start digging into them and say, why? Why do I wrestle with this? 9 times out of 10, you're going to find out it's because these have been abused somewhere, somehow in your world. And it's you haven't gotten the pure thing. You haven't gotten the right thing. And that's what's made you jaded. So God, we want to see this finger. We want to see this pointing to you. We want to see Jesus for who he is this morning. And those people that are having that moment right now in their hearts, in their world, amen. That they see you for who you are, which is loving. That they hear your words for what they mean and not our own interpretation of them. God, that we move forward in this radical, dangerous, reckless love that you call us to. That we move forward in that, leaving our dirtbag ways, our abusive ways, our ways of just making the gospel a weapon behind. God, our selfish ways that mean we are trampling people in our workplace, that we are trampling our children, that we are trampling our wives, that we are trampling our husbands, that we are trampling the world around us. God, make those things super evident right now in our hearts. Speak those things into us where that's happening, where that's being a problem, where that's an issue, where you take issue with us. God, replace those things with a heart of love. A love that births obedience to your word, to your way, to everything that you are. God, as we look at Jesus, as we look at who he is, what he taught, how he did things, God, may we pattern every piece of our being after that. That we can start giving people the pure thing that you placed in us. The purity of love, the purity of grace, the purity of mercy. God, the purity of Jesus. It's in your name we pray, and everybody said, amen.